In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
At 9 o'clock in the procession, I overheard someone say, when Fred Horton and I were processing together, they were quoting Yogi Berra. They said, "I think I've had this deja vu before." The history of St. Paul's will show that on February the 10th, 2019, three bearded men came and took over the church. And life was never the same. It's wonderful to work with James Franklin and Fred Horton while our other clergy and vestry are at retreat in Valle Crucis, and we pray for their good work. In preparing this sermon, I made somewhat of an interesting discovery for men. I was in the midst of thinking about an illustration concerning God's call, and I remembered being on a retreat at Canoga some years ago with Keith Miller. I think it was around, I was working at St. Paul's at the time, so it was in the early 2000s. Keith Miller was an Episcopal layman who achieved some degree of fame back in the 1960s, particularly in 65 with a book that he wrote that was well received, called The Taste of New Wine. Keith died in 2012, but until his death, he was well known as a fine writer, a compelling speaker, and a wonderful retreat leader. What was interesting is that I was thinking about using that and realizing that it was 19 years ago, and I thought, gosh, that's old material. You know, you're supposed to have something fresh. I better look at the paper, see what happened yesterday. Then this thought came to me. The reason I am standing before you and talking this morning is because some guy named Isaiah, around 742 to 736 BC, whatever the year was that King Uzziah died, we'll call it 739, he wrote about being called to be a prophet. That was 2,758 years ago. And I'm worried about Keith Miller's material being 19 years old. Think about it, every Sunday, we listen to texts that are thousands of years old. I'm going to tell you what Keith Miller said in a little bit. Isaiah was terrified, and he says, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And you may recall that at that point, a seraph flies by with a burning coal taken from the altar, touches the lips of Isaiah, and then says, "Your guilt has departed. Your sin is blotted out." It is after this that Isaiah can respond to the question, "Whom shall I send?" with the answer, "Here I am, send me." We who preach at St. Paul's are received from Amy Schell, who is always voted nicest person in the universe. We receive a reminder to pick a lesson for the 7:45, 9 o'clock, and 5 o'clock service. Those are the people who are not equipped to deal with the whole package like you are at 11:15. So, we have to pick either a reading from the Hebrew Bible or one from the New Testament, an epistle that goes with the gospel. The gospel is always required at any celebration of the Eucharist. I responded to Amy's reminder, telling her that I wanted Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, which is what you have in your parish week. And for those of you who like to follow along with the reader, you felt Bill overstepped his boundaries and went on and read some more. Well, my bad. I changed my mind. I'll get to that in a second. So I sat to work on this sermon and was thinking about the gospel and Jesus telling the disciples, they were out in the boats, you know, to go deep with their nets, even though they had just experienced a night of very unsuccessful fishing. But you know the story, you just heard it. The disciples go deep with their nets and are overcome by a super abundant catch. What occurred to me is that Isaiah and the gospel have a parallel today, several of them. Isaiah, the person Isaiah, when approached with the notion of being called, responds with his feelings of unworthiness. I am a man of unclean lips. In his vision, the seraph touches his lips with hot coal, and he's freed from his notion of inadequacy, and at that point is enabled to say, send me. So too, in the gospel, Peter is in awe, struck by the abundant result of Jesus' call for the disciples to go deep with their nets. So he kneels before Jesus and says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Jesus' reply, of course, is, do not be afraid, for from now on you will be catching people. The Anglican Bishop N.T. Wright says in his commentary, Peter is really not simply to fish for people, but actually has become an agent of God, helping people be restored to life. When I was thinking about this Isaiah business of going deep, I decided to go back and read those bracketed verses that I had left out from Isaiah. In contemporary parlance, it would be OMG. How could I have left that out? Basically, Isaiah is told in verses 9 through 13 that the people to whom he is being sent will not listen, will not understand, nor will they even want to be healed of whatever's bothering them. In fact, they will become desolated. They will be exiled. There'll be no people left even to hear Isaiah. And Isaiah responds, how long, O Lord? And the Lord responds, until all is lying in waste like a burned crisp through a forest, and there'll be a stump left. I picture a burned stump, and in that is a seed where new life and possibility will be born. That's the part you didn't get to read. Well, this is all a good place for me to stop and ask the question I always have in mind when I have to do this. And I know it's the question some of you often have in your head, even when I'm finished. And that question is, so what? A couple of observations. One, God does not seem to be interested in looking for perfect people to do God's work. God never has. Read your Bible. Find all the misfits, ne'er-do-wells, oddballs, and bad actors that get recruited for big, holy jobs for God. Two, it seems that many of the issues, tasks, problems, opportunities that are the purpose of a call from God require risk or sacrifice often seem foolish and even preposterous. They lack clear directions except for one thing. You're going to be called to go deep, and that you're to trust somehow that you will be able to breathe even when you're in over your head. 3, it is abundantly clear that God does not play or plan by our rules, and for that we can give thanks to Almighty God. 4, tying this together, as Christians, by virtue of our baptism, we are called to be present for Christ. And when we're called to be present for Christ, we're called to do Christ's work in the world, right here, right now, as it is. How then do we know what our call is? A warning. It probably is not something that you have figured out because you're so good at doing it. The key qualifications for being called: openness. Here I am, send me. Vulnerability and humility. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful person. How then might we know? Remember Keith Miller? I talked about him a while back. In the retreat I was attending, Keith Miller was telling us about being a part of a group that wanted to start a mission church somewhere on the Gulf Coast of Texas. And this group of very committed, enthusiastic Christians were trying to figure out what the mission focus should be. What is it they were being called to do? What is it they were being called to be? And Keith says, after much prayer and lots of meetings, the group came up with this discovery. If we will look for the pain, if we will find where the hurt is, we will find our mission. Notice, he didn't say, when we get into the demographers and the census data and track by zip code the people who will be able to give us the most money so we can build the finest edifice, or we get the right kind of people so we can have the right kind of church. No. Pain, hurt. That's where we look when we want to be called to do God's work. If we take this approach, we might find something that matches up with our gifts and talents, or we may find something that it totally seems off the wall and ridiculous. Remember this. You must go deep because God's grace is abundant beyond our wildest dreams. When I left St. Paul's to become an interim minister, my first call was to Holy Comforter Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. I had a wonderful experience there. I was there a year. When I came there, there was a deacon on the staff. His name was the Reverend Dr. Carter Lofton. Carter Lofton and John Shields were the odd couple. Carter was as red as I am blue. I'll translate that for you. Carter was very conservative, me not so much. Carter was a retired dentist. He didn't have to work. He loved to work. One day I passed Carter's pickup truck. The back of it was full of chicken from the grocery store, you know, in packages. I said, Carter, what are you going to do with all that chicken? He said, I'm taking it to the homeless shelter to cook tonight. Won't you join me? Every Friday night, Carter often was cooking chicken at the homeless shelter. A couple of times a month, Carter Lawson could be found in the free dental clinic to serve the poor in Charlotte. Carter's notion of how big government should be was a government should be big enough to have an army to protect its people, and the rest of social work should be done by Christians. Interesting idea. But Carter practiced what he believed. He was out there doing God's work. He knew about call. Carter had one sermon. Now, he was assigned to preach every so often, but he had one sermon. Now, I don't criticize that because probably I just have one sermon myself. But Carter's sermon was this, and he would say it just like this. What have you done to help somebody this week? If you've not done anything to help somebody this week, there's still time, because if you haven't helped anybody this week, you're not fulfilling your Christian responsibility. And if you can't think of something to do for somebody, see me after church. I have a whole list of things you can do. What have you done to help somebody this week? Where's the pain? Where's the hurt? That's the mission. I like this little song. I'm not going to sing it to you. I know you're grateful for that. But it kind of wraps up. And I'll give you a few of the stanzas. I, the Lord of sea and sky, I've heard my people cry. All who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. I will break their hearts of stone and give them hearts for love alone. I will speak my words to them. Whom shall I send? Finest bread I will provide till their hearts are satisfied. I will give my life to them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart.